All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 5 through 15 tonight. We're going to cover a little bit of ground, and Paul is strengthening the Corinthians, correcting the Corinthians, praising the Corinthians, doing everything that an apostle does, and that's a good thing. Verse 5 of chapter 11, I'm going to jump right in because we got a lot to cover. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, say false. False. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So a lot's going on here. Paul is now exposing false apostles, and much of this book is a correction, an affirmation of the Corinthians, but it's also a defense of his apostleship. And so, again, we see him in this mode defending his apostleship. Why is he doing that? Because he has a giant ego. No, he's doing that because he had the word of God for the early church. God had called him to plant it, to water it, to oversee it. Yet there were those trying to tell the people, don't listen to Paul. He's not from God. There's too much drama in his life for him to be from God. And so he had to defend his apostleship, lest the people be deceived by the deceivers, the false apostles. So we see him here, you know, exposing the false, and there was confusion in the early churches. They were, you know, having this, you know, wrestling between who's authentic and who's counterfeit. And, you know, he's going to compare motives and conduct here as we unpack these verses to show who's a true apostle. You know, one of the fastest ways to expose a counterfeit is to compare it with the real thing. There are things out there on the internet and on eBay and stuff that look like the real thing until you get a side-by-side with the real thing. I had stuff that I ordered, and it was same packaging, same shape, same color, everything, but it was a knockoff. You know, when you compare the counterfeit with the original, then you can spot it. You know, if somebody says, you know, look at my Rolex, and you look close and it says Wolex, and they got it on Delancey Street. That's a knockoff. And so, you know, Paul is going to compare himself to the false apostles. So by comparison, you can see who the knockoff is. And amen. Yeah, it's going to get worse, so you better hang in there. Now, Paul is in the dubious position, and I've noted this before, but this is a tough spot for him to be in. Why? Because he has to defend himself, and it's really going to come across as almost him bragging or being proud, but it's really not. He has to make a few statements here that can be misconstrued as prideful, but they're not. They're to serve a legitimate point that, you know, he has to compare himself against the false, lest the people be deceived. Verse 5 starts off with Paul identifying himself as a full-fledged, fully equipped, equally called, equally anointed apostle to all the others. Now look what he says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Is that pride? Absolutely not. He's by comparison showing that he's authentic because he's with the real apostles. He's going to compare the fake ones in a bit, and we're going to see that they're Wolexes. But he's saying, you know what, I'm in a tough position here. I've got to defend my apostleship. It's kind of out of my wheelhouse. It's going to come across as pride, but it's not. But I'm fully fledged, fully equipped. I'm equal to any of the apostles, no matter who it is, Peter, you know, Paul, all these guys. They're great apostles, all called by God, but so am I. Paul was a different kind of apostle than the others. You know that. Because he didn't walk with Jesus. He wasn't called by Jesus into the ministry there. He wasn't part of Jesus's 3-year ministry like the others, but he did meet Jesus, and Jesus did reveal himself as the risen Christ to him on the Damascus Road. Yes. Now, to be an apostle, you had to have, you know, visibly seen Jesus. You had to have an encounter with him. That's why there are no modern day apostles. The people call, I'm apostle so-and-so. No, you're not. Yeah, I don't care how much oil of Olay you used. You're not old enough to have walked with Jesus, right? So you didn't take part in his ministry. Paul is unique here in that the other guys walked with him. They saw him. They were, you know, present at the resurrection. Paul met the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road, and that's how God qualified him. Now, some of the requirements of apostleship, you know, others didn't meet, but Paul did. He saw Jesus. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He's unique, but he's equal. It's interesting that Paul mentions the most eminent apostles. Doesn't that sound very religious? And that implies that there was some rank within the apostles. You know, Peter is the one that Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. See, he kind of put Peter in the head spot, the pivotal spot. So there was some rank among the apostles. They were all apostles, but he's saying that there is some rank there. He's implicit in that statement, because I'm equal to even the most eminent apostles. When you see what the apostle Paul did, even compared to Peter or the others, it's hard to argue with a guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So he's saying, I'm not proud, I'm not boasting, but, you know, I'm the real deal, and I'm equal, and I'm par with even the top dog here. And that's, you know, that's something he wanted to get across to the people. Verse 6 shows why Paul himself was in a legit apostle and had all the giftings and all the anointing of an apostle. He's humble enough to also admit he's got a few weaknesses and flaws. No matter how successful, no matter how anointed, no matter how many spiritual achievements we accomplish, we've got to maintain our humility. The minute we stop being humble, we will make a rapid descent. In verse 6, he says, even though I am untrained in speech, wow, this guy wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He studied under Gamaliel. He's a brilliant mind, a brilliant man, a brilliant theologian, says, I don't speak that well. He says, yet I am not in knowledge. So, you know, knowledge and wisdom and learning and all that intellectual stuff, I got that, but I'm untrained in speech. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. So Paul's saying, you know me, and you know my strengths, and you know my weaknesses, but I'm humble enough to admit that I got some. It's a good thing, people, amen. Never, if you're in a situation where you feel like you can't admit a weakness, you're around the wrong people. If you're around people that, if they smell weakness in you, they'll rip you apart like a shark smells blood in the water, you're around the wrong people. Use wisdom, but we should be able to be transparent with each other. Even this guy here, you know, who's, you know, one of the most incredible, you know, apostles that ever lived, he's saying, I don't speak very well. And he's honest enough to admit that I am untrained in speech. I'm not an orator. I'm not a great speaker. You remember one time he was preaching and somebody fell asleep and fell out of the window when Paul's preaching, right? I guess not a great speaker, Paul, but great theology. So Paul saw strength in the fact that he had knowledge and wisdom and education, but also, you know, he wasn't a great speaker, wasn't trained in that. He had intellectual prowess. He had a great understanding of Old Testament doctrine of the prophets. He gained that under Gamaliel, as I said, one of the chief teachers in the Pharisee sect. So studied under a brilliant mind, had a brilliant mind, was a very gifted man, but points out the fact that we all need to realize, like Paul, none of us are the complete package. Amen. None of us are, well, I got to be able to do it all, or people are not going to respect me, or I got to have all the gifts I can, or if somebody's better at me than something, I can't admit it, because that's not the body of Christ. None of us are the complete package. And that's something that we need to understand, that not only is that true about all of us without, you know, all of us, right? That's true about all of us, whether we can admit it or not. But because why? Because God designed it that way. Do you hear what I just said? God designed it that way. He could put all the gifts in one or two people, but he didn't do that. Because we're a body. The minute, if any of us had all the gifts and we didn't need anybody, we would become monsters, tyrants, overcome with pride. Look at Lucifer, who thought he had it all and he wanted to be like God and he wanted to ascend. And what happened? Pride. And what happened to him? He fell like lightning. So God on purpose didn't give us all the gifts. He made us all lacking in some way, that we were, none of us were the complete package. Why? So that we would need each other. If any of us could do it all, we wouldn't need each other. And that's why none of us can. That latter half of verse 6 points out that even though Paul was unique and he admittedly had some limitations, the fact that he produced much fruit in the way of transformed lives, signs, wonders, and miracles affirmed that his apostleship was legit. You don't do what Paul did by your own strength or your intellect. It's only by the Holy Spirit. And you might have a flash in the pan and get lucky. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. All right, it's a smile. That's good for your face. But you know what? This guy was consistent. Miracle after miracle. Church after church. Success, even in the midst of hardship. So he's saying, you know, look at all the fruit. You look at the latter half of the verse there, and he's saying, you know, it's obvious from what the Lord has done through me, and he's saying this humbly that, you know, I'm legit. So listen, let your actions and your character and the spiritual fruit that comes from your life silence all your critics. I'm going to say that again because some of you missed it. Let your character and your actions and the spiritual fruit that comes from your life over time silence all your critics. Don't defend yourself. Don't establish yourself. Paul's not trying to promote himself or establish himself. He's letting the fruit of his life, he's letting his character, his integrity speak for himself. Don't fight with people. Don't argue with people. Don't brag. Just succeed in what God has called you to do. Amen. Verse 7. Look how much fun we've had in two verses. Verse 7 says, did I commit sin? Now remember, he's speaking tongue-in-cheek here. He's already warned them that some of this is going to sound like folly. It's going to sound like bragging. You know, and some of it is just flat-out sarcastic. Look what he says here. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? This indicates that some of the Corinthians had this attitude that they tried to devalue Paul's ministry because he didn't charge them or burden them with his financial needs when he ministered to them. Do you believe these guys? He comes and he takes nothing from them because he's humble enough to do with little, and he worked as a tent maker on the side to make provision for himself. This guy's preaching and working. The Bible says that a minister is worthy of his wage. He's worthy of a double portion, that it's biblical to take care of this guy. But he says, no, I'll take care of myself because I don't want to be a burden to you. So some of the people say, well, you know, this guy, man, he comes and he preaches for free. And they got the attitude like, if it's free, it's not worth anything. Isn't that interesting? Ministry, the gospel, spiritual gifts, we shouldn't charge for any of that. Amen. Amen. These guys, these false apostles, man, they're rotten to the bone. They're like, well, he doesn't even charge us anything when he comes. How good could he be? You know, I mean, if it's free, it must not be worth much. Some people are willing to pay big money to secular counselors and secular teachers to tell them, you know, that their destructive behaviors are okay and it's somebody else's fault. They'll pay $200 an hour to some psychotherapist to tell them that they're not a psycho when they are a psycho. Come on, smile. If you're not smiling, you might be the psycho. But like, they'll pay big money for that stuff instead of going to their pastor or the brother and sister who's mature in the Lord that might tell them the truth. I've had people avoid my counsel because they didn't want to hear the truth. and went and paid somebody and found somebody to tell them that they were just fine.
Yeah.
That it was the whole world that was crooked, not them.
Yeah, right.
So these guys are like, well, you don't charge anything, so you must not be worth anything. What a wrong conclusion to come to. Again, verse 8, here's some more of that tongue-in-cheek stuff, that folly that the Apostle Paul told them to endure in verse 1 as he started into this. He said, listen, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Isn't that crazy? Now listen, what he's saying is like, hey guys, you complainers, you guys who find fault in everything here, you know what? Somebody else picked up your tab. And the tongue-in-cheek part is where he says, I robbed other churches. Did he rob other churches?
No.
Did Paul put his Bible down and put a mask on and pull out a gun? And no. They willingly gave to support the ministry because they had a right heart in the Macedonian church there. Paul didn't rob the churches, but he's being sarcastic. He's being tongue-in-cheek. He wants them to, you know, he wants to make a few points with a few jabs. Every once in a while, you got to throw a jab, set the tone, right? So he throws a couple jabs here. Basically, he's saying somebody else paid for you to receive the gospel. You're using their generosity as an excuse to ignore the validity of my ministry. Wow. That's a jab. The second jab he throws here is like, if I did ask you to provide my basic needs when I ministered, the same crowd that complained I didn't charge anything, so I must not be worth anything, the same crowd would have complained that I was robbing them and I was a burden. You picking up what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The same people who said, you didn't charge us anything, so you're not worth anything. If he did say, can you take care of me while I'm here so I can just minister? They would say, oh, well, this guy comes and he bleeds us dry. He's just a money hungry.
Yeah.
You ever meet people like that? Yeah. Just can't win with them, man. You know, you bend over backwards and you try to humble yourself. You know, you give them $50 and they go, what, not $100? That's the kind of people here he's dealing with in Corinth. Now realize this is a small minority in the church, but they're there. And you know what? They still exist in the church today. And it's funny, I had to deal with a couple of them of late. Not here, but just some stuff in other churches where, you know, just sad. Bad, rotten hearts. Verse 9, lets the Corinthians know who really paid their tab. Look at this. When I was present, he said, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So he's saying the other guys paid your tab. The guys from Macedonia brought money down from those churches, met my basic needs. They paid your tab. You've been out of shape, and it's really, you know, he's exposing how petty they're being, and they should be embarrassed. Do you ever notice sometimes when the Lord exposes something or a leader has to confront something, the people who are out of line that should be embarrassed are usually the last ones that are embarrassed. Everybody else is embarrassed for them. Come on, I know you know what I'm talking about here. Verse 10 and 11 continues here. Nobody's criticism of the apostles' obedience in doing what God called him to do is going to stop him from doing what God called him to do. And Paul's basically saying, look, you can rattle, you can hum, you can make all the noise you want, you can complain, you can start rumors, but I'm not going to quit doing what I'm called by God to do. This is a good attitude for us to have. Some of us get criticized. Some of us get, you know, attacked by a religious spirit or something, and it stops us dead in our tracks. Someone from what we got pulled out of criticizes us. Oh, you're so holy now. Or, oh, you're this. And it stops us dead in our tracks. And it shouldn't. And Paul's saying in this instant, it's not going to stop me at all. Listen to 10 and 11. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. More sarcasm there, but he's saying, criticize all you want, throw all the mud you want, but I'm not going to quit doing what God's called me to do. And you know what? Some of us need to grab a hold of that tonight. To be a Christian and to serve the purpose of God with your life, sometimes you need a thick skin. Sometimes the closest people to you, sometimes people with your last name, family members, people you've known all your life are going to criticize you because they're intimidated by the call of God in your life, or they don't understand it. They're lost and you're not, and they don't get it, so they attack you. Don't let it stop you. And listen, don't let it embitter you either. Paul's laying it on the line and telling the truth, but he doesn't have an attitude. You know, when people attack us, man, I don't care how spiritually mature you are, it can get under our skin. You know, I've been serving God since I'm 14, and that you think, you know, the level of spiritual maturity. Some people just get under my skin with their attitude, right? And, you know, I'm not thinking, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. I'm thinking, you know, I want to take you out back and tune you up for a couple rounds. But Paul didn't have that attitude, or if he did, it sure didn't show in the way he expressed love. Verse 11 is a little more sarcasm. Why? Because I do not love you. Of course, he loves them. He said, God knows. Verse 12 continues the ministry of the true apostles needed to be vigorous, even in the face of the false apostles. And we're going to unpack this here. This is a powerful principle. I want you to get it tonight. Paul says, but what I do, I will also continue to do. So you're not going to stop me. That I may cut off the opportunity. Listen, why am I going to do what I'm called to do? To cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in these things, which he says, which they boast. So what he's trying to say here is this. The ministry of the true apostles had to continue, and it had to continue vigorously. Why? Because it was the only thing fending off the false apostles from moving in and taking the territory. Are you getting this?
Yeah.
Look, if Full Gospel Center and all the churches in the Hudson Valley that preach the gospel and are winning souls, if all of us just quit today and packed up and said, New York stinks, we're moving. Tempting. But not what God called us to do. If we all packed up and quit and left, what would move into this area and take it up? False religion, spiritualism, churches that weren't preaching the gospel? Our disobedience would create a vacuum there that the devil would fill in a heartbeat. So we have to continue doing what we're doing and preaching how we're preaching and winning souls and baptizing people and watching the Holy Spirit transform lives. Regardless of who criticizes us. Why? Because the minute we stop doing the authentic, the false will move in. We got a duty.
Amen.
We got a burden.
Amen.
We have a calling, and so did Paul, and he got it. And he said, I'm not going to stop, not going to slow down. You know, we're going to continue doing what we do vigorously. Why? Because if we don't, these wolves will come in. These guys will just suck people up and chew up the sheep and spit them out. And look what their motive is there. For those who desire what? An opportunity. What's the opportunity? The righteous quit. So the false moves in. To be regarded just as we are. They wanted to replace him. They wanted his office. They wanted his title. They wanted his spot. To be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So, powerful principle. I hope you're grabbing it there. The true church preaching the true gospel that's equipped and gifted and led by the Holy Spirit is the only thing holding back the wolves from destroying the sheep. Verse 13 gets right to the heart of the matter. Listen to what he says here. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So who are these people? You know, the second half of verse 12 told us exactly who they were. We desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. So they want to take Paul's spot. They're fake. He's authentic. They want to drive him out so they can have his office. And he's saying, you know, they're deceitful workers. They have the wrong motive. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. You know, a lot of people can fake spirituality. There's a lot of wolves in sheep clothing that are out there. When I was a young Christian, when I met somebody and they said, well, I'm a Christian, right away, I was so excited. Oh, brother, oh, sister, I was so excited. Now I'm like, yeah. You are? Right? I mean, we really don't want to be that way, but we got to be that way. The Bible says to test the spirits. The Bible says to lay hands on no man suddenly, right? You know, we have to guard ourselves a little bit. Why? Because there are a lot of wolves out there. You know, and to be honest with you, a good percentage of the people I've met in the world, in the gym, in the workplace, that said they were Christians, after you get to know them a little bit, no, they're not. They might go to a church and they might wear some jewelry that looks Christian, but they're not serving God. They're not born again. They're not walking in the Spirit. So we have to guard a little bit. Why? Because, you know, these guys can transform themselves, and the people who are wolves can transform themselves, and they can look like the real deal. But they weren't. They're deceitful workers, he said. They were proud. They were self-promoting. They were what I call spiritual wannabes. And they might fool a lot of people, but they don't fool the Lord. Amen. Now, listen, it's never wrong for any of us to want to be everything God has called us to be. Please get that, what I just said tonight. It's never wrong for any of us to want to be everything God's called us to be. You should be out there pushing the envelope, digging into God, discovering and using your gifts, maximizing your strengths and talents for the kingdom of God. You and I, all of us should be doing that. Look, and if you have a leader over you that wants to keep a lid on you so they can feel big and you can be small, shake the dust off your shoes and run. You know, leaders, my job is to equip the saints for works of ministry. We've got too many churches where it's a one-man show and it's one person, it's me on the pedestal. That's nauseating. I thought we outgrew that in the 80s and the 90s. But it's still around. I want you to be everything you're called to be. I want you to use your gifts. You know, like a good father would never hold his sons back. I want you to be better than me. I want you to eclipse what I've done, right? If you've seen, you know, parents or fathers or mentors or teachers that want to keep people down because they're intimidated by being overshadowed, man, that's not the heart of God. So it's never wrong for you to want to be everything God called you to be. Pursue it with everything that's in you. It is wrong for us to try to be anything God hasn't called us to be because we desire the prominence of it. Oh, I want this spot. I want this office. I want this. We should desire the greater gifts, the Bible says, but we shouldn't want another person's lot in the kingdom of God. That's coveting. That's a violation of the 10th commandment. Amen. And so that's the wrong thing. These guys didn't want to have ministry. They didn't want to use their gifts. They didn't want to pastor or teach. They wanted Paul's spot. They were coveting his apostleship to the point where they forced a humble man to almost become braggadocious to defend it for the sake of the sheep. Verse 14 and 15 makes the point that the devil has always been a deceiver, a counterfeit, and a fraud, and he makes himself appear to be something he's not. Listen to 14 and 15, and we close down tonight. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, he's calling these false apostles sons of Satan, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So he's pointing out the character and the nature of our enemy. What's the modus operandi of the devil? Well, he's a deceiver, he's a counterfeit, and he's a fraud. He always tries to make himself appear more than he is. And he wants to be worshiped. Don't miss for a second that these false leaders and people who are in the church that have bad attitudes and covet leadership positions that they're not called to, don't think for a minute that, you know, they're not morally rotten on the inside. You know, I would never point to somebody and say, you're morally rotten, but, you know, that's for God to point out. But there's moral rot in someone who has an attitude like that. And that's from the enemy, because, you know, he's the source of moral rottenness, and his desire to replace God and to be worshiped is exactly who he is. The old proverb says, looks are deceiving. That means they could look like an angel of light, but they could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, and we've also heard that never judge a book by its cover. Yeah. And that's why I'm saying test the spirits of who says they're who. And, you know, like we talked about apostles today and the fact that, you know, there are no modern day apostles, but yet some ministers go around calling themselves apostles.
Yes.
And, you know, that's a red flag. It's not an interchangeable word with bishop, pastor, overseer. It's moral rot. It's trying to appear more than you are. Amen. And so be careful of these things. Looks are deceiving, and we can be deceived if we're not cautious. False apostles, false teachers will fool many, the scripture tells us, and they will lead many astray. But in the end, they're judgment, their end will be according to their works, is what it says here. Look, therefore, it is no great thing if these ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So beware. But listen, whose end will be according to their works? God knows who's real and who's fake.
Yes,
God knows who's wheat and who's tares.
Yep.
God knows whose motives are pure and whose are morally rotten. God knows who's his and who's not. And God will judge in the end. And for some who are morally rotten and they're wolves and they're deceivers and they're doing the work of the devil, there's hell to pay for eternity. Let's pray for people who are ambitious, who are proud, who have wrong motives, and they're within the body of Christ. Because nothing's impossible for God, but they are on a very slippery slope that has a very sad ending. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just thank you for this text, for all the principles in here. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. What a great demonstration of what it means to be a minister of God. Lord, we just pray that all of us would desire to use our gifts and to be everything you've called us to be, but we would not covet anything that's not ours. God, we want to be everything you've called us to be and nothing more, nothing less. So keep us humble and let us be able to admit our weaknesses and celebrate our strengths and all of these things, but to do it in balance in a way that glorifies you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and the church said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Give him praise tonight.